If it's that beautiful here, my word. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like in heaven to actually say those words to our Creator, to say them in person, and especially to honor our Savior who has made it all possible because of His sacrifice and because of His love for the Father and love for us, and that's why we're here. And I'm appreciative so much of your faith and your devotion to the Lord that's brought you out. We have a good number. We have many visitors, and I'm very grateful for you, and we hope that you leave closer to God. I hope we all leave a little closer to God as a result of our time together. What a major blessing to see you, friends. When Jesus was on this earth, He made a lot of precious promises and a lot of tremendous statements. And a promise that He made to all of humanity is this right here. That if you ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Matthew 7 and verse 7. And that is a principle that's true all throughout we as people, as humans, in connection with our Creator, as spiritual creatures. That if we ask our God and we seek His mercy, and we seek certain things in life, and we look for them with all of our heart, He will bless us. But He's not giving advice here simply on how to find an abundant life here. I believe He's especially applying this to our relationship with Him. If we want to be right with God, we can be. That's what He's saying. If you really want to be right with God, more than anything else, and you're willing to ask and seek and knock, God's promise is you draw closer to Him, He'll draw closer to you. And that's always true. Because He is a God of love and a God of mercy and a God who is rich in grace, no doubt about it, rich in grace. So that's a wonderful message. And if we don't get anything else from this morning, I hope that that will help us, that we can be right with God if we want to be. Now what we see in His Word is that so many times in the Bible He proved that's true. So many times He proved through other people that He's exactly like this, and He's determined to bless those who want to be right with Him. And He's going to help us find the truth that will set us free. And that's exactly what we see in one account, especially in the New Testament. And here's, let me set the stage. Here's how bizarre this is to prove what Jesus said here. This guy is reading from the Old Testament, and he happens to be reading a text that talks about somebody dying for sin. And he's clueless. He doesn't know who this is, if Isaiah was talking about himself or some other man. He couldn't figure it out. And as this man is reading Isaiah 53, to be exact, about the prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus, that somebody would come and die for sin, it's at that moment that God sends a Christian to him to explain what it meant. Now you talk about the providence of God. You talk about a God who will answer those who ask, and He will reveal to those who seek and knock. Because it is at that exact time that God sends a Christian to him to enlighten him on this truth. Now, this guy had been traveling. He had traveled many days, many weeks away from home to go to Jerusalem to worship, and he's going on his way back home, a long journey. It's not like it's just a few blocks away, a lot of time. And so he's reading. And as we see, that journey not only turned out as a blessing in him honoring God and worshiping him, but especially in saving him from sin. It will be a trip like no other trip he's ever experienced in his life. And what we see in Acts chapter 8 is that this non-Christian who is a eunuch, who is a treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia, is a person who loves God. He is a person who is devoted, and he's a good man, trustworthy, obviously, for a position like that. But he's also a man who loved God and who wanted to know God, and he wanted to understand God's will. And it says that the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip in verse 26, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." Let me ask you this. Why was Philip sent? I mean, if it's such an important message, why didn't the Spirit just show up himself? Or why didn't some angelic being go and convert this man? Why didn't he just have some better felt than told experience? It's because God doesn't operate that way. God wants a person to be saved by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how can they believe unless somebody is sent? Romans 10, 14 and 17. It takes a man to teach a man. God wants all men saved, but somebody has to do some teaching. From His Word, the source of all truth is His Word that will set us free. And so God sends a man to teach a man who is looking for the truth. And Philip comes to this man, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, he heard him reading. Why was he reading out loud? Well, it could have been that the eunuch, this is probably how he processed stuff. I do that sometimes. You know, when I'm trying to figure out something, I'm speaking out loud to myself, trying to understand what's happening. It happens a lot at this building, I can promise you that. I'm talking out loud to myself. Maybe that's what he's doing here. I've also wondered, maybe he's talking to the driver. You know, maybe he's wanting the driver to hear this message and study with him as he's going through this passage. He's reading out loud, and the Christian comes up to him and says, "Do you know what you're reading? Do you understand it?" Now, think about for a moment how humble this guy is. Because he could have easily said, "Now, who are you, some inferior man? Don't you know who I am? I'm the treasurer for Candace the queen." And from what I understand, Candace was like a term, a title that was given to all the queens of Ethiopia, like Caesar of Rome or Pharaoh of Egypt. Candace, the queen, I believe, is what that's referring to. But think of the position. He had charge of all the money for this country, and he could have said, "Who are you? Who are you, some inferior peasant, to approach me?" But he didn't respond that way. He's a man who is a good man, trustworthy, loves God, worships God, wants to know God, and has the humility. That's very important in this story. Has the humility to be corrected. He said, "How can I," in verse 31, "unless someone guides me?" So he asked Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. And what do you know? Philip starts at Isaiah 53, right there in that text, and he preaches Jesus to him. Because this man says to Philip in verse 34, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Who's he talking about? Philip said, "It's Jesus." And as they came down the road to some water, the eunuch said, "Well, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" The Christian said, Philip did, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that he saw the eunuch no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Friends, what a story. What an account. But what really is amazing about all of this is that he's being taught Jesus, and they come to some water, and he says, "Stop the chariot. Stop it. Stand still." He commanded this. "Driver, stop." Why would he do that? Why would he tell the driver to stop driving the vehicle when he was being taught Jesus, especially from Isaiah 53? And what I want to impress upon us real briefly this morning is that, believe it or not, the reasons he stopped that chariot are the very things that we need to know to get to heaven. And I want to prove that to you. The reasons this man said, "Hold up, stop the vehicle," are the very same reasons you and I need to know in order to get to heaven. It's that simple, and it's that serious. And so I suggest to you several things. He commanded the chariot to stand still in verse 38, number one, because they came to some water. That's what the text says. As they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, friends, how in the world does that happen? He's being taught Jesus, and he's being taught Jesus from Isaiah 53. How in the world do you get from Isaiah 53 to baptism? How is that possible? And not only get to that conclusion, but to demand that the chariot stop and take care of it right away. How do you do that? What in the world did Philip say to him to where they came upon the next body of water? He says, "We're not going any farther until I do this." How does that happen? Well, when you go back to Isaiah 53, I would imagine, as we just read from the text of verses 7 and 8, that's what he started with, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, talking about how he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. But I wonder if Philip backed up a little bit in Isaiah 53, and I'm convinced he said a whole lot more than I'm going to say to you right now. But I wonder if he backed up. He says, "Now, eunuch, let's go up a few more verses, a few more lines to verse 4, beginning." And it says, Isaiah 53. Now, keep in mind, this thing was written hundreds of years before Jesus even lived. And here's what this prophecy says. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Yes, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So here's somebody who's being stricken, somebody who's being has stripes, and somebody who's being chastened, and somebody who was bearing the debt of sin, transgressions. Somebody's doing this. I have no doubt that he read that. And I have no doubt that that made an impression on the eunuch. Because now he's thinking, okay, somebody is dying for sin. Now, where did he go from there, Philip, that is? It could be he went to the scene that we just talked about in being thankful for the Lord's Supper and what Clint said was a very good. He gave thanks. As it mentions in Matthew 26, 27, and 28, that when Jesus took that cup and gave thanks, he says, "This is the fruit of the covenant of the covenant of," let me read it. Matthew 26. See what I do? I read stuff out loud to myself all the time. Matthew 26 and verse 27 and 28. "He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" So the prophecy is that somebody had to die for sin. Jesus said that his blood was shed for many for the remission of sins. This is the new covenant. Now, in looking at that, maybe the next question was, well, why? Why did he have to die? Why would Jesus have to die for sin? Why would somebody have to die for transgressions? And it could be that he went to the principle, how it's even repeated in the Old, of how blood was needed for the remission of sins. Maybe this is what Philip told this guy, that God has always operated this way. That when you sin, you incur spiritual debt and death. The wages of sin is death. And in order to find the forgiveness of sins, you need life given for life. Life given for that death. And what we see in Hebrews 9 and verse 22, it's through blood. In verse 22, Hebrews 9, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." So if that's what the eunuch wondered, why would he have to die? Philip could have easily said, well, look, God has always said this, that if you want forgiveness, something has to die. Life for life. Now, it could have been Philip took it a little bit farther and said, now the problem is, eunuch, we're killing all these animals, even as a proselyte, which is probably what he was. We're killing all these animals, but the problem is they don't fully take away the debt of sin. That we needed the blood of God's Son to do that. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse 1, Hebrews 10 and verse 1, and it talks about how the law was a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Somebody had to die. You need the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. Animals couldn't do it. We needed the Son of God. And in Him dying for our sins, it ended that covenant that God made through Moses. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 3 and 4, it says, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Jesus had to die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Animals couldn't do it. He had to do it. And in doing that, it ended that old covenant, which could not save. And so we needed something more, as the Spirit is revealing, and He is the one we're to follow in following the message of Christ. Perhaps Philip explained all of these things to him. Maybe he emphasized especially the fact that we're married to God through Christ because He came back from the dead. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So maybe that's how he made the transition. That we can't follow God under that old law. We need to join Him in this new law, and we can believe in Jesus because He was raised from the dead. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, this is how God proves He's God's Son. It's by raising Him from the dead. Romans 1 and verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Maybe that's how Philip transitioned all of this. And in being raised from the dead, maybe that's when he said, now eunuch, if you and I are going to be set free from sin, we have to be in Christ. And the way we get in Christ is when we die to sin and we're buried with Him in baptism and we raise to walk in newness of life. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Friends, listen. Somehow, Philip got from Isaiah 53 to baptism. Somehow. And I'm suggesting you it's probably the language we're reading right now. As he gave evidence that Jesus is the Son of God, raised from the dead, and that if you want to be in Christ, you have to be baptized. You have to be baptized in water into His death and raised to walk in newness of life. And ironically, that matches perfectly with what Jesus said. When Jesus came back from the dead, He told His apostles to go into all the world and tell people I died for them. Tell people I died for sin and tell them I came back from the dead. Tell them I have all authority and tell them that if they want to be in Me, they have to be baptized. Mark chapter 16 says, Jesus said to His apostles, go into all the world, Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. These had to be the types of thoughts this guy was being taught in order for him to be traveling along to see some water. And he says, well, hold on now. Wait a minute. We got water right here. Why can't I be baptized right now? Something happened. Something happened to convince this guy he needed to be immersed. And I would suggest to you, he was convinced of it because Philip was hammering it. Philip was showing this is the will of Christ. That you cannot be saved in any other way apart from Jesus. And the only way a sinner is going to enter the body of Christ is through baptism. You cannot get into him any other way. You cannot get into him through a bunch of good works. You cannot get into him by saying a sinner's prayer. You cannot get into him by simply asking for God to make you a member of his body. The only way you're going to get into Christ is if you die to sin, buried with him in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. Philip hammered that so well that the next body of water, that chariot stopped, because that guy said, I want to do this now. I want to take care of this right now. He was convinced of it. I'm excited because we have this new convenience store coming to Warren County. It's a bad gas station. It's bad. Bucky's. And if you've ever been to one in Texas, you know what I'm talking about. This place, listen, if a fat guy tells you the food is good, the food is good. And the food is good. They have incredible brisket, tortillas. I mean, you just go down the list. Kolaches. This is stuff I grew up with in Texas. Big time stuff. And you could only find this place in Texas. And now they're starting to branch out. And we're going to have one here in Warren County. The closest one to us that I know of is Calhoun, Georgia. So as you're going down to Florida on 75 next time, and you come to Calhoun, Georgia, you're going to see Bucky's there. And I bet you anything you're going to stop now because a fat guy gave them the thumbs up. But why will you stop there? Why, if you're intrigued by that, why is that? Why will you want to pull over and see what this place is all about? It's because I told you about it. And so when you go by it again, you're going to say, well, here's Bucky's. What hinders me from getting barbecue? That's what you're going to say. I promise you. But why will you do that? It's because I told you about it and I impressed you with it. And you saw the importance of it. Why would the eunuch say this in telling them to pull over the chariot? It's because Philip made it very clear. Eunuch, you're not in Christ. You want to be, and you need to be, but you're not in him until you're baptized into him. Galatians 3 says in verses 26 and 27, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Listen, if being good and if being religious and if being trustworthy and being a worshiper of God was enough, there was no need to stop the chariot because the eunuch was all of those. But he had to stop because that in itself will not make a person in Christ. You needed more. You need baptism. I'm going to read it again. This is so important. Romans 6, I'm going to read for you verses 3 and 4. Listen, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The newness of life starts after baptism. It does not start before. You're not saved before. You're not in Christ before baptism. This guy heard that. This guy saw that. And he said, stop the chariot. He stopped the chariot, number two, because he believed in Jesus. Now, keep in mind, that was a major requirement to baptism. Going back to Acts chapter 8, in verse 36, they came down the road to some water. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. What we see is the act of baptism will not save you in and of itself. The only time baptism saves you is when it's an act of faith to God to enter the body of Christ. That's the only time it saves you. We've all been underwater. Even atheists have been underwater, swimming or taking baths. That includes every sinner. But until we go underwater to obey God, and underwater to be set free from sin, and underwater to enter the body of Christ, we have not become a Christian the way God defines it. You have to have faith. It's not just water. It takes faith. Water alone wouldn't do it. You know, you can have some type of skin condition. Eczema, rash, cancer. Water alone is not going to heal you. It won't do it. You can bathe in every body of water under the sun, but the water itself will not heal you of those skin conditions. Unless God says it will. Because there is a case in the Bible of when somebody had a skin condition that would not go away, and water cured him. But it was only because he was immersed in water according to God's will. And we read about this in 1 Kings chapter 5 with Naaman, who is a man who had the faith to obey God in 1 Kings chapter 5. Notice where it says, as I read this, keep in mind he was experiencing something he could not find a cure for with anybody. And he was given insight in how to do this. And it's 2 Kings, I'm sorry, it's 2 Kings chapter 5 in verse 1. And it's Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. As you keep reading the story, he found out about the prophet of God who could help him. And so he goes to this prophet of God and asks for help in being healed. It says in verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." And he talks about water. Are there not cleaner rivers in the world? Why would I go there and do this? And so he is needing help. The prophet of God tells him what to do to get that help, and he's upset with that message because it did not make sense to him to go and wash in the river Jordan 7 times. So he refused to do it. That doesn't make sense. He was upset because it did not match up with what was he was expecting to receive from the prophet of God. But fortunately, somebody was there to talk some sense into him. Because in verse 13, a servant said to him, in verse 13, "My father, if the prophet told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So here's a case where water plus faith healed a guy, because it was according to God's will. But you know, God has told us the same thing regarding sin, as we've already noted, about entering the body of Christ. You need faith plus water, and you cannot get into Christ any other way. But very few are going to do this. Very few will. Most people are going to be upset the way Naaman was upset in hearing the message of being dipped in water for healing. It doesn't agree with what people have been taught about Christianity. It doesn't agree with what families are doing believing and practicing. And so the thinking is, well, I can't do this because I'll condemn my family if I practice this type of salvation. Or it could be that people just simply do not want to admit they've been ignorant, that they've been living apart from God and His will. But just like Naaman, we will not be saved until we trust and obey. We will not be saved until we yield to God's will. And it may be too simple for us. That could be it. It's just simply too simple. I want something big. I want something earth-moving. I want something that shakes the walls to save me. Why would I go be dipped in water? That makes no sense. But you know, maybe that's the whole point of it all. You know what? Maybe that's why God has required it. Because it is just so simple. To where we have to put our faith in Him and not ourselves or other men. We have to put our faith in Him to be saved. And so that man said, stop it. Stop the chariot. We're not going any farther until I take care of this. He did that because he was convinced that Jesus is God's Son. Are you willing to give your life to Him and start over in your relationship with God? Are you willing to be saved? You know what you need? You need faith. You need courage. And you need wisdom. The final point I want to make is the man said stop the chariot because he did not want to be hindered anymore. In Acts chapter 8 says in verses 36 through 38, we read already, because he says as they come to some water, he asked the question, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And of course, Philip said, if you believe, we can do it right now. And he did believe. And they stopped the chariot because the man had to go down into the water to be baptized. Now, friends, this is so important because unfortunately our world has a different view on baptism. There are so many pictures you can look at, even with this account, when Philip is baptizing the eunuch by pouring water on him. And you can even look and see that there are some pictures depicting them going down into the water and he's pouring water on top of him. As if the act of pouring water is baptism. Friends, the guy's traveling weeks at a time here. He's on a long journey. Do you honestly not think he didn't have water in the chariot? Why stop the chariot? If all it takes is sprinkling, if all it takes is believing that Jesus is the Son of God, if all it takes is praying and confessing, why stop the chariot? He stopped it because the guy could not be baptized in the chariot. He had to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. It's so important to see that. Baptism is a burial. It's being buried in water to enter the body of Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 12. It's where that old man of sin is crucified and buried in water and raised to walk in newness of life. Acts 2 and verse 38. The eunuch heard enough. He had a heart that was willing. They came to some water and he did not want to be hindered anymore. I want to do it right now. And as a result of that decision, it says he went on his way rejoicing. In fact, it says that when they came up out of the water, after he had just been immersed and submerged underwater, he came up out of the water, Philip went his way, and the eunuch went his way, and the eunuch was rejoicing, and from what we tell, they never saw one another again. The eunuch continues on his journey to Ethiopia. I wonder, did he go home and tell others about the wonderful message of Jesus he had just learned in the chariot? Did he go home and tell people that? I would think he did, most likely. But think about this. What if he never made it home? What if he never made it back to Ethiopia? What if something happened to him and that was his last moment on earth and that's why we don't hear from this guy again? Maybe his time on earth had come to an end. He did not finish that trip on the way back home. If that's what happened, how big was his decision to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? When are you going to leave this life? When is your life going to be over? How many opportunities are you going to have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ or to be restored to Him? How many chances will you have? If this was this guy's one and only chance, he made a good choice. And he was on his way rejoicing because he was in Christ. What hinders you from being baptized today? What hinders you from being restored to the Lord? You need knowledge, you need faith, and you need a bunch of guts. You need courage and humility the way this guy did, which is why he said to pull over. And I love it. I appreciate his example in obeying God. And so I ask you, before you go any farther on your trip, before you go any farther, will you be right with God? Will you have all your sins forgiven, knowing that Jesus said, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you, I'll forgive you. But we have to have faith, and we have to obey his gospel the way it's recorded. And we hope a lesson like this will persuade us to do the right thing, or it could be that we need to be restored to the Lord. We've seen some tremendous examples of that recently, and I appreciate these brethren so much. But what about it? You know, when you look in the New Testament, being saved is a conglomeration of things. Faith in the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing that faith, being immersed in water. But it all comes from hearing the truth and believing it. Will you do that? Will you be saved the way God defines salvation today? Or if you need to be corrected and restored to our Lord, will you come back to Him as we stand and sing?